Acts chapter number 2 as we continue on in our series in the book of Acts. This morning we're going to look a little bit about the church empowered. The church empowered. The message this morning is going to be maybe a little different than what we normally do. We're actually just going to go through the chapter a little bit. We're going to tell the story with the verses. And so the introduction is going to be a little bit long, and then we are going to finish up with three short points. But I kind of just want to tell the story. A lot of things that go on inside this passage of Scripture, and it's just give you some commentary that goes along with these different verses that we're going to be reading, and just kind of walk through the passages of Scripture a little bit this morning as we look about the church being empowered. The book of Acts is amazing. It's wonderful. One of the reasons why we began, I believe the Lord led us to this book for Sunday mornings, is to help us understand the difference between that first century church and the 21st century church. And what you're going to see here is the power source that's in the first century church here. You know, there's a lot of churches today that are doing maybe good things, but they're not having the same power source. A lot of people who are doing a lot of things because they maybe have a financial power or a physical power or a mental power. But the first century church here is something that was empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, was led by the Holy Spirit of God, and he saw the change that was made in their lives. We learned a few weeks ago when Jesus was ascending up to heaven, he was talking to his disciples. The disciples were interested in the kingdom of God coming, and he even asked Jesus about that. He says, look, I don't want you to be worried about that, and I want you to be worried about this. And he talked about in Acts 1:8 where the Bible says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the othermost part of the earth. And then he told him to go to Jerusalem, and I want you to go to Jerusalem, and I want you to wait. So during that time is a transitional period. Jesus has ascended up to heaven. He has made this promise of a comforter coming, and they really didn't know what was going to happen. They heard all the promises. I'm sure they talked about the promises that Jesus had given concerning this comforter, but they didn't really know what to expect. And we learned last week, during that transition time, it's important that you be obedient. It's important that you be unified, and it's important that you wait on God. Well, chapter number 2 comes, the waiting's over. The Holy Spirit of God they are empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, and this is the day that they call the day of Pentecost. Here in Acts chapter number 2, you see this is the transition, this is the period that they even talked about in the Old Testament, hundreds of years beforehand in the book of Joel, that this was going to happen. Jesus told them about this was going to happen. They were there and they were waiting. Now they are empowered and they are sent out, kind of in a sense, unleashed to the world with a message of Jesus Christ. Let's look here in Acts chapter number 2. As we said, we're going to read verses 1 through 24. As we go through these verses, we will stop often, give some commentary, explain what is happening, and then at the end of the message, we'll give you three different points about how the church is empowered and how an empowered church looks different than what many churches we see today. Here, Acts chapter number 2, it says verse number 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord and one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. First thing I want you to see here is the entrance of the Holy Spirit. The entrance of the Holy Spirit. We see who it came to. And we touched on this last week. I think this is important. If we're going to be Spirit-filled Christians and have a Spirit-filled church, we're going to have to be in one accord. He came to believers that were in unity. They said one accord. They shared a common overriding purpose that was stronger than any differences or disagreements they might have had. They were focused on prayer. They were focused on fellowship. And they were there and they were waiting. They were unified together. I also want you to see that it came on God's timetable. You see the words, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come. You say, well, what is it talking about being fully come? It meant it came exactly when God had intended for it to come. When we understand and when we wait on the Lord, it's not just something that we do it for a period of time and say, God, I'm tired of waiting. It's when we lay ourselves down and say, God, I'm waiting for you. I'm going to let you work out the details and I'm going to work according to your timetable. God does not work according to our timetable. God works according to His. We need to understand God doesn't view life in days and in weeks and months and years. God views life in lifetimes. He can see the beginning from the end before the world was ever created. So you see Jesus sitting on the throne in the millennial kingdom. He works in lifetimes. He sees what you need today to help you 10, 15, 20 years down the road. And when it talks about this, he says they were there and they were waiting, and it came when God wanted it to come. I think that's important to understand this. If we're going to wait on the Holy Spirit of God, and we're going to be empowered church, have an empowered church and be Spirit-filled believers, we have to be willing to wait on Him and allow Him to work in our hearts and our lives. And next thing I want you to see is at the end of verse number 2, it says, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Now, I want you to understand that this was something for every believer. Now, the Holy Spirit of God used to come upon people in the Old Testament. You see the story of Samson, that, you know, the Spirit of God came upon him. You see the story of other Old Testament Bible characters where it says the Holy Spirit of God rested upon them. This empowering of the Holy Spirit is something that is made for all those who are believers, and you can have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you. Now, there's a big difference between being baptized into the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit. The Bible talks about being baptized in the Spirit. It refers to that each believer is baptized. It's for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether it be Jews or Gentiles, whether it be bond or free, or have all made to drink into one Spirit. And then Galatians 3:27 says, for as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. This is not talking about the water baptism that we're going to show you next week. That is a symbolic thing. That is a outward showing of an inward decision as being obedient of Jesus Christ. When a person receives Christ as their personal Savior, the Holy Spirit of God baptizes them into the body of Christ. That's a little bit different than being filled with the Spirit of God. As Christians, we are all baptized into the body of Christ, but being filled with the Spirit of God means that we are giving God complete control and letting God rule and reign in our lives, letting Him guide us, letting Him teach us, letting Him convict us. And the Bible has some commands when it comes to the Holy Spirit. He says, quench not the Spirit. That means when the Spirit of God speaks to your heart, don't quench it. It says, grieve not the Holy Spirit, and grieve not the Spirit in Ephesians 4:30. And reference to that is, don't do things that's going to disappoint the Spirit of God living in you. It says in Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit. And Jude, verse 20, it says, pray in the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 says, be filled with the Spirit. And this is something that is a continuing process. You think about it. Peter in Acts chapter 2 here was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. You go a few chapters later, days, months later, Peter is once again filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And Stephen, he was filled with the Spirit of God in Acts chapter number 6. Then later on, Acts chapter number 7, he's filled with the Holy Spirit of God. This is a progressive. This is something that you continually want to maintain and have in your life. It's not something that is given to you once and it stays with you. It's as you give Him surrendered control of your life, you could be a man or a woman full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost. To be filled with the Spirit means to practice the presence of the Lord, to live your lives consciously in the presence of God and saying, Lord, I'm going to let you lead me. I'm going to let you guide me. And so what's exciting about these verses is all the promises that Jesus Christ gave, how the fact that the Holy Spirit was going to convict us and how the Holy Spirit was going to lead us and guide us and bring us into remembrance, how the Holy Spirit of God will enlighten us. All those different things came that day. That's what's exciting about this passage of Scripture. This day, there is a transition here. It went from Jesus going up into heaven. Now we have the Spirit of God living inside of us. This is one of the greatest, if not the greatest, gift we have. The Spirit of God lives in us, and He wants to teach us, and He wants to guide us, and He wants to lead us. He wants us to become more like Jesus Christ. That's His sanctifying work. Now I want you to see some of the evidence. So we saw the Spirit came. Say, Pastor, what's the big deal? The Holy Spirit of God resides in those people today, just as He resides in us. I want you to see some of the evidence of the Spirit's coming. First, it says in verse number 3, and verse number 2, you see an evidence, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. And I think this sound signified the mighty moving of the Holy Spirit that would go forth from this room to carry the gospel around the world. Verse number 3, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. These were not flames of literal fire, but they were instead representative of the Spirit resting on all the believers gathered together. The statement is a simile comparing the appearance on the tongues to the flames of fire. Next thing you see in verse number 4, and they were filled with the Spirit of God, filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They began to speak in other tongues. Now, this idea of tongues is something that many people are misunderstanding in the day and time we live at. We won't spend all day on it, but we want to make sure people understand they're not confused. They were not coached to speak in tongues. They did not practice speaking in tongues. The Holy Spirit gave them utterance. I believe the Bible speaks that this tongue speaking was known languages. As you continue on, it talks about how they spoke in their language, but they heard, the people that were there heard it in their own language. And this Greek word, this translated tongues is dialecto, which comes from the word dialect. There is no example in the Bible of any type of ecstatic speech or some type of private prayer language. Speaking in tongues was not the normal response to receiving the Holy Spirit of God. If you go and look in Acts 4, you go and look in Acts 6, Acts 7, Acts 9, they were filled with the Spirit of God, but there's no mention of speaking in tongues. Tongues were a sign gift to unbelievers. Tongues are only mentioned 3 times in use later on in the Old and the New Testament, and each time there was an unbeliever. Say, what are you talking about? You know, today there's some different denominations out there, some different places that they speak gibberish, and they believe that is the speaking in tongue they did back then. I believe it was a sign gift that was to unbelievers, and that they would speak in their own language or be able to speak the foreign language they had never ever heard before. And as Paul went into these different areas and they went to different spots and different places where he would have not known the language, our missionaries today, they go over and they learn the language for 1, 2, 3, 4 years before they can ever begin to minister in that language. But they would be able to have the ability to go into other places and speak in tongues to the point where they could, other people could understand it. As I speak in English, someone speaking in Spanish should be able to hear what I'm saying in English. It was an amazing gift. It was an amazing miracle, but it was intended for this early church. And the Bible says that tongues have ceased. So we got to remember that. So I want you to see that the Holy Spirit of God was brought here, and you see the different evidences of it. But you see what the working of the Holy Spirit. Look what it says in verse number 4. And we're all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now, why were they there? Well, they were there to celebrate the Passover. And many times they would wait until the 50 days because they were required to celebrate also Pentecost. And continue, it says, so they have a large multitude that was there. Now this was noise abroad. The multitude came together and were confounded because every man heard them speak in his own language. Now, you hear the different people that speak in tongues today. There is no one that can understand that language. And this is referring to the fact that they heard in their own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And so they're surprised. These are unlearned people. These are not doctors and lawyers. These are not people who would have been educated in the speaking of tongues. You go to the United Nations and there's many interpreters there that would be able to listen and give you the understanding of what people are saying. That wasn't these men. That was not these women. These were many times fishermen and common people. And they would not have this knowledge any other way. Verse number 8 says, how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? And he began to give the list of the people there. The Parthians, who would be from modern day Iran. And Medes, which were part of the Parthian Empire. And Amalites. The Amalites was from the southwestern Iran. And dwellers in Mesopotamia, this would be those that lived between the Tigris and Euphrates rivers. And in Judea, this would be the region that was controlled by David and Solomon so many years ago. And Cappadocia, which is from Asia Minor and Asia Minor, which is the modern day Turkey, where those 7 churches of Revelation was from. And then you got Egypt and then parts of Libya and Cyrene, which are the African continent. And then you go to strangers of Rome, which obviously is Italy. And then you go to the Cyrene, it's the island of Crete. And then the strangers of Rome, Jews and the proselytes, the Arabs from the desert region around the Dead Sea. All these people, when these men spoke, and they spoke in a certain language, they heard that in their own native tongue. Now, the cool thing about this is the first sermon ever preached at church. You think about all the different sermons people have heard preached over the years. The church is empowered here, and Peter and these men stand up to speak this message. So this is what they're hearing this. And it says here, and verse number 12, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. Just like back then, you know, when someone's speaking and God's using them, people were going to challenge them. People were going to question them. People were going to mock them, and that they weren't interested. And bear in mind that God has determined to use preaching. He doesn't take this gift out there to impress the people. And then what does he use this gift for? He uses this gift to be able to speak to others so they can hear the gospel. What do people use today, this gift, in these other churches? They use it many times to be showy, or they use it and they say it's by the Spirit. But people aren't being won to Christ that way. People here in the speaking of tongues, it was used for the preaching and teaching of God's word. What happens here? He preaches the first message. What is the first message about? And it's about Jesus Christ. The first recorded act after the Holy Spirit's arrival to earth was the preaching of the word of God. Preaching is a tool that is used by the disciples. Acts 5:42 says, and daily in the temple, in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Acts 8:4, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Even the apostle Paul speaks about his purpose in this world. He says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And you say, I have people sometimes ask me, say, Pastor, why do we put such an emphasis on preaching? Because that's what God did. You know, you say, Pastor, can't we just have some singing and not preach? I says, well, that's not the emphasis God places. That's not, these men are spirit-filled. They don't go out and have a concert and just tell people to go home. No, they get up and they preach the word of God. And that's why we try to make this a focus. And that's why we try to make it an emphasis. And that's why usually whenever we have any type of activity, next week on Super Saturday. Those kids are, they're gonna have the word of God taught to them. When we have teen activities, they have the word of God taught to them. When they have senior luncheons, they have the word of God taught to them. When they have Sunday school classes, when they have other things, I know there's different methods and there's different ways, but nothing should ever replace the preaching and teaching of God's word. It's the focus that God uses, and it's what God uses for salvation. So what is Peter's first message? You know, they are spirit-filled. Peter gets up to preach, and these other get up to preach. So what is it that he says? Verse 14 says, Peter standing up with the 11. So he's accompanied by the other apostles. God does not intend for his children to minister in isolation from each other. Jesus sent the disciples out two by two. They're strength in unity, and we should minister with others if at all possible. He says, lifted up his voice. He was not shy about this. He was bold in his declaration. He probably spoke in his Aramaic term, the common vernacular of the day. He was confident in his message. He was spirit-filled. He said, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all the ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. You see the strength he says. He says, look, I have something to tell you that you need to hear. Sometimes when we approach somebody with the gospel, we're like, can I give you something? And you're worried, you're concerned, because can this help them? They had no problem saying this was going to help them. people were mocking them. The people were saying, they're filled with new wine. Don't listen to them. They're crazy people. But Peter says, no. He even defends against the false accusations. It says in verse 15, for these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. And then he begins to give the description of the sign gifts. He begins to talk about this is what the Bible had intended. This is what the Bible's purpose was. Verse 16, but this is that which was spoken of by prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days. You say last days. You're talking about end times. I believe the last days is referring to any time since the time of Christ. And remember, one day with the Lord is as a thousand year. And it keeps on going. And he said, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. And all my servants and all my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth below beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you see here the passages of scripture that's giving. Peter is preaching his first message. He speaks to the people that are making false accusations. He reminds them of the Old Testament promises. And he says, this is a day and time that has been spoken about for many years. And he does this with confidence. And you see, in the verse number 21, it says that familiar passage, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is the message. You see in verses 22 through 24, it's a declaration about Jesus Christ. See, the difference between the first century church and the 21st century church, some people have forgotten Jesus Christ. So many times they're focused on this, or they're focused on that, or focused on community work, or focused on so many other things, even gifts and signs. They forget the main focus of the message, which is Jesus Christ, who was died, buried, and rose again. The gospel of Jesus Christ. It says 22, he begins preaching about Jesus Christ. He says, you men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God. What do you mean approved by God? He's saying, look, you knew he was God. And remember in John 11:47, the religious leaders said, the chief priests and the Pharisees took counsel and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. They knew that he had done miracles. They knew he was from God. He had been approved by God. And this is what he's preaching to these people. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. He says, look, you knew that this man was approved by God. You knew that this man was who he said he was. And you see in verse number 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. He's saying, look, this was something that was planned since the beginning of time. The foreknowledge of God, Jesus Christ, who you knew did the miracles and did the signs. He proved himself to be the Messiah. And by the determination of God and the foreknowledge of God, he was able to be delivered. Not because he was forced, but because he chose to go. And it was predicted, it was predetermined. Ye have been taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. And verse 24, whom God hath raised up. The power there, that God raised him from the dead. And that's what the sermon is about. Jesus Christ, and the fact that he was died according to the scriptures, he was buried according to the scriptures, and he rose again according to the scriptures. The center focus of the message of a spirit-filled believer will be one of Jesus Christ, that he died, and he was buried, and he rose again for the sins of the world. Verse 24 says, for whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. So what the Bible is saying here is that death couldn't even hold him. What Peter is saying to this group of people, remember, these Jews, they had recently seen what happened. They had saw that Jesus was crucified, and Jesus was buried in the tomb, and Jesus had risen from the dead. He was there preaching the message and preaching the truth that needs to be spread out through all the generations and has been passed down year after year after year. So, how do we apply this to our lives? There's a couple of things. And that's where we're going to stop out this week. We're going to show you next week what happens when the gospel is preached. But what happens now? How do we apply this today? Now, there's the Holy Spirit changes us. The Holy Spirit is given to us so He can help us and teach us. We are learning about in Sunday school that His job is to reveal us of our sin and to convict us of our sin and to show us the right way. It's there to teach us, and He's there to remind us. He's there to guide us. He's there to produce fruit in our lives. He's there to produce holiness in our lives. The Holy Spirit God is a gift, and He should change us. We should not be like we were before we were saved. The Bible says that we become new creatures. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. And there's some changes that happen. So I'd like you just for a moment, think about some of the changes that happened in this first century church. First thing, and we'll kind of tie it in with the message, is a church empowered will have a different speech. A church that is empowered will have a different speech. And you say, Pastor, where do you get that? I see that they are people who are able to speak in tongues. Now, these men were fishermen, and I'm sure they could talk. I mean, most of us, we know fishermen. They usually can talk, can't they? They like to tell their fish stories. We were out on a scavenger hunt. The two different groups, they had to find out, they had to video record somebody telling the funniest joke inside the group. Our guys group, we went to Miss Maxie. Miss Maxie, we asked her if she could tell us a joke, and she says, okay. She says, my father went out fishing sometime, and the fish they had caught was so big, it wouldn't even fit on the scale. So they took a picture of the fish, and it weighed 12 pounds. Luckily, it was better than the other person's joke because it won. So, the fisherman's story was, you know, I caught a fish this big. You know, it gets bigger and bigger. You know what? These men knew how to talk, but there was a difference in the speech. They, instead of being men that were maybe voices that were roaring with laughter and speaking above the waves, their personal encounter with God, the Holy Spirit, and He filled them, and their speech changed. Their speech now was based on what? The preaching of Jesus Christ, the message of the first century church. You know, it concerns me when people who profess to be men and women of God, children of God, who do not want to talk about God. It concerns me when they rather talk about athletic events and talk about other things and talk about what Jesus Christ has done and doing for them. They would rather talk about personal achievements more than talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? Their voice, their speech changed. I think one of the indicators that I can see I need to work on my conversation, I need to work on my relationship with Jesus Christ is when I stop talking about Him and I start talking about myself. What about our conversations? When something goes wrong, how do we deal with it? Do we blow up about the thing? To me, I believe that's an evidence of the fact that our communion with Jesus Christ should be a little bit better. If we're really in communion with Jesus Christ, if we really truly are Spirit-filled, we will be producing the things that the Bible says that the Spirit produces. The love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the gentleness, the goodness, the meekness. You know, our speech would be changed. If we're filled with the Spirit of God, we're going to be saying those things He wants us to say. Because we would be living consciously in the presence of God and say, I'm not going to act that way. I'm not going to say those things because God lives inside of me. Next thing, not only was their speech changed, a church in power will have courage. A church that is empowered will have courage. Take your Bible to Acts chapter number 4. In Acts chapter number 4 and verse number 13, the Bible says, now when they saw, Acts chapter 4, verse 13, now when they saw that the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. I love that verse. It's saying that it's a person that maybe did not know, did not see, did not understand, but they had spent time with Jesus. See, Jesus in their mind was an unlearned person. He was a carpenter's son. He didn't go through the colleges. He didn't go through the professors. He didn't learn at the feet of the Pharisees and the scribes. But you know what they said about Jesus? That he spoke with one as authority, not like those that were the scribes. There is something different about him. There is something different about his life. There is something different about what he preached and what he said. And many times when people read this verse and they comment on, they emphasize the fact that they were unlearned or that they were ignorant and that they were bold. I want to encourage you that this is what an empowered church will say and sound like. The only answer could be with the fact that they had spent time with the Lord and that God had changed them and that the Holy Spirit of God lived in them. That they were like a little Christ. The only person they could have learned that from was Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you this morning, you know, do we have courage? And the religious leaders, they were saying, we're learned men. We are doctors of law. We have a great understanding of things of God in the Scripture. And yet they speak to us with courage and they speak to us with boldness. Where does this courage and boldness come from? It comes only from the Spirit of God. Remember, in the book of in one of the epistles, it says that we not the spirit of fear. It does not come from God. We need to remember that. When we are ashamed to give out a gospel tract or ashamed to be a witness or ashamed to speak about Him, this is a good indication that we're not in a powered church. Don't get me wrong, you have the Holy Spirit of God. You don't lose your salvation, but that filling of the Spirit that gives you that boldness and gives you that courage comes only from God. Are you an empowered Christian today with the Spirit of God? Last but not least, the empowered church not only was the message change or speech change and that they did with courage, but a church empowered will have a different vision. A church empowered will have a different vision. If you go back and you study the prejudices of the Jews, the Jewish people thought that God was confined to them. This is the God of the Hebrews. This is the God of the Jews. He is Jehovah God, the covenant of Israel. But something happened to them. When they became filled with the Spirit of God, they stopped being worried about being Jews and start being worried about the whole world. Just as God is worried with the whole world. They wanted everyone to know Christ. They realized they were going into all the world and preaching Jesus Christ. These other people from other nations that would come back and celebrate the Passover with them, many times they would disdain them. They wouldn't want anything to do with them because they didn't stay in the Jewish land. All these different people from different places were not people that would always be welcome, especially those strangers from Rome. But Peter gets up and he preaches the Word of God and he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not just the Jews, not just the Greeks, but the uttermost parts of the world. I want us to understand that if we truly are Spirit-filled, we're going to have a different speech. We're going to be bolder. But we're going to have a different vision. If we don't have the right type of speech, if we're not producing the fruits of the Spirit, we need to work on that. We need to work on getting closer to God. If we do not have that boldness and courage that comes from God and God alone, then we need to change that. We need to work on that. If we have the spirit of fear when it comes to sharing our faith, then we need to work on getting closer to God. If we do not have the right vision, we also must learn to get closer to God. I don't know how many times we're going to go through this before we ever learn, not just for you, but also me. People need the Lord. There are people everywhere groping in darkness and moving rapidly towards the devil, hell. And the truth is, when we are filled with the spirits of God, we become like the first century church because they were filled with the same Spirit of God. And their vision is enlarged to see the people need the gospel. By yielding our life to God, we receive the vision, His vision of the lost world. But when we're not yielding our lives to God, our vision kind of narrows in to the people we know and the people we love. And even narrows in farther to the people we like. But that's not who only needs the gospel. The Christian life is much simpler than most have ever made it. If I'm living the life that God has designed for me to live, then the Lord has His rightful place in my life. I will be a hopeful person. I will be a helpful person. I will be encouraging others. I will know that greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. But the problem is so many of us live a weak, anemic Christian life because we don't have any desire to be Spirit-filled. We're satisfied with being here. We're satisfied with sitting in the pew. We're satisfied with a portion. But these men on that day of Pentecost, they were filled with the Spirit of God. They had a filling that only God could give. See, the great thing is, that same filling can be yours today. You say, Pastor, does that mean I'm going to be able to speak in tongues? Now, the Bible says that sign gift is gone. There are other sign gifts that have ceased. But what it can do is God can use you, and God can give you a new speech, and God can give you a new courage, and God can give you a greater vision, a vision for the world. Sometimes you meet people like that that have a vision for the world, and you wonder where they get it from. They get it from God. You wonder why we don't have it sometimes. It's because we're not getting it from the Lord. Let me encourage you. Spirit-filled Christians. That's what these men were. Were they going to always be like this? No, they're going to make mistakes. Peter's actually going to argue with God about not eating something at one point in time. Peter's going to make the mistake about going and leaving the Gentiles he was ministering to and going over back to the Jews and looking as if he was prejudiced when the Jews came into town. They're not perfect. But we can have the Spirit-filled Christian life. How's your speech today? Has God changed your speech? Is your speech filled with bitterness? Is your speech filled with arrogance? Is your speech filled with whatever it is? Uncaring attitudes? See, that God, the Holy Spirit changed that speech. The Jews back then, they didn't want to have anything to do with the other people, but the Holy Spirit changed their vision. The Holy Spirit gave them bitterness. Where Peter was scared to tell a little girl he was with Jesus, now he is speaking into thousands of people, preaching about that same Jesus. What was the difference? God's Spirit was in control. What's the difference in our life? Are we being controlled by the Spirit of God? That's a question only you can answer, but you need God's help. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit reveals those things unto us. Today, let's ask Him. Let's ask Him to search us, see if there's any wicked way in us, see if there's anything that's stopping us from being a Spirit-filled Christian. Before we go, just one last thought. You know, that message that was preached was about Jesus Christ who died, was buried, and rose again for the sins of the world. The only way that you can partake of that, the Bible says, is you must call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. Have you ever called upon it? Have you ever saw the fact that you were a sinner and dying and lost toward a horrible place called hell, and that someone shared with you the fact that Jesus died for your sin, that he was buried because of your sin, and he rose again? Just like the message that Peter preached that day is the same message we're preaching today and has the same saving power. Have you ever trusted him as your personal savior? Inside that group, these were religious people. These are people who traveled hundreds, maybe even thousands of miles to get to Jerusalem to be able to partake of the religious festival. They knew of God. But Peter showed them there's a personal way you can know him. And do you have that personal relationship with him today? It's more than just knowing about God. It's knowing him personally. Just a second, we're going to have an invitation. I encourage you, if you're not sure that you go to heaven when you die, that you're a child of God today, let me encourage you to come forward so we can have somebody take the Bible and show you how you can become a Christian and be on your way to heaven. Just right from the Bible. It's the same message that Peter preached to those people, and we'll look at it next week. But this morning, are you Spirit-filled? What's the difference between Peter at the day of Pentecost between us today? Those 120 said, well, I'm a lady. Well, that's 120 people who are filled with the Spirit of God. It says the 12 got up and preached because the men are supposed to be the preachers, but it says that all of them are filled with the Spirit of God. Even ladies and even children can be filled with the Spirit of God. Are you seeking that today? Are you a Spirit-filled Christian? Let's go ahead and stand here.